read up there. What did it say something? Do you ever feel like your faith is weak? That you don't have enough faith? What did it say there about your faith? What is Jesus? We should sing that song again, maybe, Herb, or read that verse. No, I'm kidding. What did it say? This is so powerful. He is the provider and the perfecter. He is the foundation and the perfecter of your faith. This just falls right into where we're going. And that is when we started this series of one another. I sometimes wish I was brilliant and really smart, that I could put together everything, see how it fits and works, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, and fit Sunday school into, or Bible classes into this whole theme, and a devotional for men that we gave to fathers, but also it's for men, all men in the church, and to see how all this dovetails itself together. Now, it's great that I'm not the one that orchestrates this because it's be a mess, but he orchestrates it. And I just say that because I want to encourage you to realize what God is what God is doing and the teaching that he's bringing us from his word that's just fitting together. And the fact that the enemy is real. And I want to tell you about last night briefly. When we got here, John was in turmoil because the system wasn't working. Technology wasn't functioning. Stephanie needed it on the screen so that she could do the program through that. She's now realizing it's 10 of, 5 of, it's time to start. That's not functional at all, not at all. Everything wasn't working. In the process of that, she then later tells me that the days before this, a few days, she was going through terrible struggles. And I said to her, that was the enemy. Because guess what? When they came in this morning and turned it on, it was perfect. Oh, isn't that a coincidence? What I want to talk to you about today in relation to all of this, as we're going down the road, is in the series of one another, breaking that you live and how you live under the curse. Breaking your lifestyle as a Christian under the curse. And I'm going to take off on where I was last Sunday in a story about me. And then we're going to go into the Word. And that is, I began to tell you a story last week that I've referred to at times in life. And that is that I'm going to add some more to this. That when I was growing up as a kid, as I went through elementary school, junior high school, and high school, and then into college, and then into seminary, I experienced nothing but success in what I did. Now, my grades in high school were rather ordinary because I didn't care. But when I went into college, it was different. So if you read my report cards from high school and saw my transcripts from college and seminary, you'd think this is two different people. But I knew nothing but success in everything I put my hand to. I also experienced tremendous success, and God provided me a young wife, beautiful, smart, brilliant, hardworking, industrious person that was an epitome of success in herself, and that what she put her hand to was successful. And so as I graduated from seminary successfully and went into a congregation and was experiencing success as a pastor, the church was really tiny when we got there, and it was growing. Percentage-wise, it became one of the fastest growing. I'm just telling you something so you go where I'm going. One of the fastest growing churches that was in our district of the East Conference of Pennsylvania. I was the heir apparent to so many wonderful things. And then in that process, I started to experience failing. Cute little stories. I became fearful of failure to the point that when we were in the church, the first church I was in and we were pastoring, I had the audacity to not be happy that my wife wanted to wear slacks to church. Why? Because I was fearful that all the other women that didn't wear slacks at that point, or did, wore dresses. And they would think of this young woman as, who is she, and judge her. Therefore, judge me. And then the funniest of funniest, God has got a sense of humor, but it wasn't then. We have church councils in where I grew up, elders and deacons, and so we were going to have a picnic at our house. You probably don't remember this. I do. We were going to have chicken barbecue. And guess what? I burnt all the chicken. Here were the elders. Here were the deacons. This was the council that hired me. This is the council that could fire me. And so in that process, I failed even the chicken barbecue. Now, there were wonderful things happening, and things were moving along, and I'm not going to get too specific, but in that place is when God started to allow orchestration in my life to take place that would take me down a road of experiencing failure as I had never known in my life. To the point, and I'm going to take you through about 20 years, to the point that one day in my life I was at a place that I had no idea at that moment of time. Number one, I had failed God. Number two, I had failed my wife. Number three, when I failed my wife, I was a bad husband. When I failed my children, I was a bad father. I failed the church that I was part of, pastoring, and I failed my reputation everywhere. People knew me, knew of me, and been around me. And that's what I was in that moment of time. I had no idea. Just prior to this process that was unfolding that I tell you about, I wanted to let you know that I found myself, when all of this came out, I was in a place of personal repentance that I really knew that I had repented. I didn't hang out in front of a congregation of people and cry and carry on and make like I was so sorry for what I did and all that sort of thing. That was not what I believed was the way you deal with this exposure or this grandstanding to show repentance in your heart. But I repented before God. And in all of this process, in all of this time, I was at a moment of time when I had no idea, none, if I would have a wife, if I'd have a family, would I ever pastor again? That was obvious. No, I would not. Where was life going to be? I now had no job. So, in that time, I was alone with God, by myself. I don't talk about this a lot, what was actually doing there. Cindy didn't even know this was happening. And I was by myself, and I was on the floor before God, and I was just there in that place of failure, in that place of almost despair. And he poured onto me at that point in time an experience of love that I just can't explain to you in a lot of detail because I just felt it. And it wasn't something that came over me. It was something that was inside of me, that he was not just covering me but filling me with a love that only a good father would do. And in that place of that experience, this was something that God wanted me to know and understand. When he poured out that love on me, I believe, I can't say the fact, the moment before that, he looked at me and he smiled. And he said, now you're where I want you. I want you at a place where there is nothing you will do, nothing you've ever done, nothing you can do now, and nothing you will ever do to deserve what I'm going to give you right now. You don't deserve this. But he gave it to me. And at that point, not knowing what life was going to be from that day on, there was one thing no one could ever take from me again, and that was that experience of his love. I wasn't anything but just overwhelmed with that presence. To the point of even people have said, had said, when they some of them became aware of this, that how do you think God could do that for you? How do you think you, what do you think you are deserving this? And the answer was, no, I didn't deserve it. And that's the key to where we want to go today, where we want to continue with the one another, where we want to understand something that Jesus said, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell can't even prevail against it. They cannot prevail. It cannot prevail. I'm going to build my church. I'm bringing the kingdom of God here. The kingdom of God's reign is now extending from heaven into this earth. And so he called it the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, and it's here. This became known as the church. And Jesus even used the word church, as I've taught you, that he said when Peter was there one day and they were having disciple life and relationship to Jesus. And they said to him, Jesus said, who do you people say that I am? And they said, well, you're this, you're Elijah, you're this, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. He looked straight at Peter and he said, but Peter, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah, basically what he was saying. You're the one who will come to take the sin of the world. And he looked at Peter and he said, that's right. That's the key. And upon this I will build my church. And you only know this, Peter, because it was revealed to you by my Father in heaven. My Father has given you a revelation of something that I'm going to be doing. You did not come to this logically. You did not come to the place that your grades were good enough right now, Peter, in these last weeks and months, that you got to get this question and you got the right answer, that you now aced this test. He didn't say anything like that. He said, Peter, you only know this because my Father in heaven revealed this to you, which is where we want to walk as we deal with this and as we've started in Matthew. And that is as we walk with Jesus, what I call the reality television show of his discipling, the reality television show of Jesus building a church. And he said, I'm going to build my church the way I believe it, the way I teach it, and what I want to deal with it. It's mine, not yours. I will build my church, and even hell can't stand against it itself. Even hell can't do this. Hold me back. And so Jesus was saying something there, but he was also showing something before he did that. And that is when the Bible shows us, as we've looked at, Jesus is walking, he comes to this earth as baby born, fulfilling all the prophecy of his birth. He grows up, he's in the synagogue, and he tells them that this day this is fulfilled, I am he. They did not get that. They were troubled because he was just a kid. But he goes on, and the time comes when he as a man is ready to step into history as the Son of God, who was going to come to take away the sin of the world. Even John the Baptist saw him coming at his baptism when Jesus came to be baptized and said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That wasn't a seminar that he was at that showed him that he was the Lamb of God. That wasn't something he read that Jesus wrote. That was a revelation of God to John the Baptist. This is the one that we've all waited for. And so Jesus gets baptized and he comes out of the water. And he begins to preach, and the very first message he's preaching is repentance, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He's saying, now the kingdom of God, the reign of my Father absolutely and sovereignly is in this world now, coming to this world. And it's going to come to this world in a certain way. And the way it comes is the way that we have such a hard time to grasp. And that is starting to show, as I've looked at the word with you and encouraged you to see this, that he starts out and he began to pick men. He's going to pick men to be his disciples. These are his first church members. These are his first church leaders. And he goes along and he picks these men. And as I referred this to you, why am I repeating this briefly? Because I don't want you to forget this. This is so foundational to where you're going to go. Because the point of what I'm saying is, you're living as a Christian. Many of you live as a Christian under the curse. And you don't even know it. But we're going to learn how to be free from that and what it is. And what that how it can just liberate you in a way that's whatever. I don't have the words for it. But he picked them, fishermen. He picked a revolutionary. He picked a tax collector. He picked guys that didn't want to even be with each other. That is not the way you start a church. You don't start a church that all the group can't stand being in the same room together. They can't even stand living near each other, let alone now this is my new congregation. And in that congregation was the one who was destined to hell, who was going to betray him. And that was the way it would work. Even in that group, he put this man. And in it, something starts to unfold for us to understand. He brings people to his church that he issues the call. He is the one that calls. He's showing the world that I am choosing you. But guess what? That didn't just go to the 12 and to the others. It came to every person who down the road would become a believer and receive Christ as their Savior. Because the Word of God says something. You are a chosen generation. He's talking about everybody that's born again from the moment of the cross on. From the time even he starts with his 12, those he chose. And guess what? You're a believer, not because you did anything to ever deserve it. Nothing you've ever done deserved it. Matter of fact, we deserved hell. But we don't need to talk about that part. You didn't do anything to deserve it. You didn't earn it. You didn't qualify for it. You didn't pass the test for it. You weren't, what do they do when you go to get a job? Interviewed for it. You were chosen. Hold on to that. Live in that reality. He picked you. He chose you. Now, the disciples were chosen and they were picked, but they needed to do something. They needed to say yes. And they put down what they had and they started to follow him. They said yes. You had to say yes. When you said yes to God's move in your life, to God's picking you, to God's choosing you, you started a walk that's called the walk of grace, a life of grace. And I believe that and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that all these series of sermons that we're moving toward, all of my life itself, bringing me to the ability to understand this personally and experientially and what he's done, is that this church was not just put here to be a church, cool church. Let's have a church out here. No, this is not where you start a church. A little building out in the country that nobody even knows about. But when those leaders, this church, Gantz was dying, and those leaders in this picked a name for this congregation, it was not just, let's find a good brand. Let's find a brand that will click in people's minds, that will say something like that, that will be able to hold on to. No, it's called Grace Community Fellowship. That was divinely inspired. The word grace is what's first. And what God wants this congregation to be able to know and to profess and to live is the fact of what is grace. What is the walk of grace? And that's the exciting part about this. He's taking us to understand it more clearly than we've ever been able to understand. He wants you to be able to get it, to live it, to really get it. And when you really get it, there is some joy that's going to poof inside of you. You're not going to have to find joy anymore. You're not going to have to crank up joy. You're not going to have to do all those things. Joy will be there. Remember when Bill Fay said to us, if you do, in the videos that we were watching, that when you have a privilege to share Jesus with someone, and that person in that process with them receives Christ, there is an excitement that starts. There's a joy. There's a thrill of, this is so neat. This is really neat. And not that they're a notch on your belt. Not that they're somebody that, oh, look what I did. You've been led by the Spirit to a place and you now believe and understand that God leads you. And you're with that person. And at the moment of time, that one moment of time, that person is called, ready to hear it. And you tell them about the gospel. And when you give them the gospel, they receive Christ into their life. And something exciting about that. And I reflected over the years when I've had a chance to pray with people, either privately or publicly or whatever. Every time I realize that when that's happening, there's an excitement. You just want to jump up and say, yes, and cheer almost. But that's what's in you. The key to the gospel, the beauty of the gospel, is when you experience the gospel of Christ, There is a joy that will explode inside of you when you received Christ into your life, when you first time bowed your knee to Jesus, however the process occurred in your life. And all of us have different processes. I walked an aisle, and I'll remember that as sure as I'm here. I'll remember that to the day I die, that I walked that aisle, and I was 9 years old, and the gospel was preached, and I wasn't preparing to get up and get out of my seat. I went up, got out of my seat. I was being called. By my walk up to that spot, I was saying yes. I knelt down, and I was 9 years old, and I was crying, and I know that I know that I know that at that point of time, I was born again. It happened. And there was an excitement. And I remember driving home in the car, and my dad said, "Denny, write in your Bible that today, this date, I received Jesus as the Savior of my life." And I remember doing that, and this was all neat. And I remember what it was like getting baptized. It was neat. And I remember what it was like when I had my first time to have communion. It was neat. But in our communion, we washed feet. And I got to tell you a funny story about this, showing the journey. My father sat me down in the bathroom. Toilet seat was down. Don't misunderstand this. And he said, "Denny, I want to explain to you, you're going to wash feet when you come to communion." Oh boy, this is going to be fun. I knew we did this. So he explains to me everything it's about. And inside I'm half, I'm a kid, this is kind of funny. You know, yeah, okay, all right. Well, in the church I was in, we did washing of feet before the communion service. And so the pastor would let us go out who did. And those who didn't want to stayed, and the music was playing, and people could reflect and meditate. There was never any judgment that you should and you're not right because you didn't. And so I go out with my dad, and I'll never forget when I was doing this. It was like, I can't even use the words. There was something about it that it wasn't that I was a young kid that thought it was funny. There was something in me that made me happy inside. That didn't happen every time from those years on, but it just was that experience. But the sad story of most of us and many of us who are called by God, who first of all don't even really understand at times that He called you. So you got to get that under your belt and to realize He picked me. Yeah, yes, He picked me. Yes. When I asked Cindy to marry me, she said yes. And I went, yeah, inside. Yes was in me. I could see the hill we were sitting on, the place, the moment, and what we did. Yes, she said. And that whole experience. And in our lives, the realization, live your day-to-day life in Christ starting at this place. He chose me. He called me. He picked you. And then you said, yes. Come, follow me. And you said, yes. When I bowed my knee at that altar that day, I put my knee down there and I remember an experience and I knew what I was doing. I was saying, yes, yes. And then my life went on and on and on. The whole story I told you real quickly. Success, success, success. Boom. Then came a time of demarcation in my life. Failure of many, 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 many things. Something I didn't even know was like. And what it caused. Now, what's the point? I read to you already in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 and 14. Jesus had picked his disciples. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 13 and 14. And I read this before, but it's like, pray that you get it. Pray, Denny, pray for them that they get this, that they see it, that the eyes of their hearts will be opened. Jesus, in the beginning of a relationship with his disciples, he looks at them in 13 and 14. In verse 13, he says, "You are the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the salt of the earth." And then he goes on to say, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl, but instead let your light shine before God, before men, that they may see your deeds that are good and give glory to your Father in heaven. He said something. He didn't say you're going to become the salt. He didn't say you're going to become the light. He said you are the light. You are the light. You are the salt. And in the awesome day and age where we can Google things, I'll Google these verses and I'll read sermons that are written. Sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon. They went to this point to try to help you understand how you're going to lose your saltiness or how you're going to lose your light. He didn't say that here. He didn't say that at all. We go there, but that's not what he said. And I've been guilty of that in the past, long time past. And the things that I should be doing so that my salt stays salty, and the things that I should be doing that my light stays lit and strong. He didn't say that. He looks at these guys, and they're sitting around him, a whole group there, but he looks at these guys. These are the guys he's looking at. He says, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. You are. You are. What we're looking at is something. What does Jesus have to say to you about who you are in him? Now, something happens to many of us, happened to me, to many, many, many other believers that I know of, and I would probably say to most. This is not doctrinal correctness, incorrectness. Were you at the right church? You were at the wrong church. You heard error. You heard truth. Whatever, whatever, whatever it was, we fall into something. And that is, we begin after we're saved to think now we're going to live a Christian life. And I'm going to do certain things to have a good Christian life. I'm going to pray. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to be listening to teaching. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that as I serve God. And so one day you find out that you're not doing very well at any of that. Well, I'm going to do more of it. And you do more for a while. And then you find out you're not doing it. And it's not happening. Why? Let's read why we think this. Let's turn to Galatians, please. Galatians chapter. We're going to pick verse chapter 2, verse 19. And then I'm going to move to 3 to a few verses. For through the law, I died to the law. Through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. He's the perfecter of our faith, the song we were singing, who loved me and gave himself for me. I did not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Now we're going to go on. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like you to learn just one thing. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or believing what you heard? You are so foolish. Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by the means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain? If it really was in vain? So again, I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles amongst you by the works of the law? or by your believing what you heard. And then it goes on about Abraham. Jump to verse 10. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, as it is written. Your life in Christ, the Galatians had started at that exciting place of the redemption in Jesus and everything that it was about and the whole story of salvation. And they're unfolding. And if you look at the book of the books that Paul writes, he's always getting into this point. He's trying to tell them something. The law is dead. Done. Done for you. You say, whoa, where'd you get that? Remember in Matthew when we read this story in the early days in the fifth chapter when Jesus is there preaching about you're the light, you're the salt. And then he looks around and he says, guys, I'm the fulfillment of the law. Here I am. Guess what? We don't need the law anymore. The Pharisees are sitting there watching this. This is when it starts. They put the gloves on. He says, you are no longer needed. I am now the law. I am everything it is. Sorry, your jobs are done. You no longer are needed. We don't need your sacrifice. We don't need any of that sort of thing. They lost their whole life and everything it was about when Jesus said, I am the fulfillment of the law. And you know what? From that time on, you could find them just nitpicking away at him after one another, to the point that he does something and they say, he's blaspheming. We need to kill him. Why were they so upset? Because he just put them out of a job. They were fired. They weren't needed. Because in him, the law is dead. That means the law is dead. That means it has no life for you. None. Now, there were people sitting in that church listening to this and that group, and they were thinking about this, and yeah, man, this is great. Awesome. The law's dead. I can now go do what I want. I can go out drinking if I want. I can party tomorrow night. No big deal. The law's dead. This right and wrong means nothing. And I can do whatever I want to do. And I am his and he is mine. And the banner over me is love. And I can have all of this. And Paul's hearing these words being spoken. And he says, sorry. No. This is not for you to have a license to sin. Not at all. This is for you to come to grips with something. How free you can be. And the fact is, the freedom is under the fact that you don't have to do anything by the law anymore. The law exists for one thing, Paul said, to tell you what is right and wrong. What's the law exist for a non-Christian? To tell them about their sin. To tell them they're wrong. To tell them they are lost. To tell them they violate it. But you're there thinking, well, I fail sometimes. Uh-huh. You do, and I do. But we want to get to grips with something. Who fails? My flesh or my born again part of my life? There's two of you now. You are still flesh, and your flesh will fail as long as you live. You'll try to get your flesh to do what God wants, and you will. The harder you try, the worse it gets. And Paul talks about that. He says, the more I do to do the right, I do the wrong. And he's talking about that flesh part of him as a Christian. And he's saying, don't get confused here. This is the way it is. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphant procession to do what? To be a believer that listens to what he has to say about you. My Bible classes, we're going right down this road. I didn't even plan on this. They're going to do a homework study of finding out who you are in Christ. Who you are in Christ. Who you are in Christ. Because I said to them, if I don't know what that is, I'm going to perpetuate something to the new Christians and to the disciples that come and those who sit under my teaching. I'm going to perpetuate to them a law gospel. Yes, you're saved, But now do right and wrong. Do what's right, do what's wrong. Pray more. No, I prayed much. Well, I'm failing. Pray more. Pray more. And then this is your life. Your Christian walk with Jesus is full of ups and downs. And that's not ups and downs that you are on the mountain with success, or you just lost all everything you had, or somebody died or whatever. That's not what this is about. This is about up and down, up and down. I could call this yo-yo Christians, because you feel and you believe that the fact that, and you do believe this, that you are failing him by your works, that you aren't doing what is right. And when you don't do what is right, he's jerking something away from you. He's a good, good God, we say. He is the producer and perfecter of your faith. You think you perfect your faith? Uh-uh. Well, the Bible says if we read the word and know the word, our faith will grow. Basically, that's paraphrase. Yeah, that's right. It didn't say you doing something would make your faith grow. He'll make your faith grow. You feel you're weak in faith? Let him grow it. Trust him to grow it. Begin to now listen, and that's where this is going, and I didn't plan to take all this time, but I am, and we're going to stop soon because we didn't get to Matthew where we're going to go next. But we're going to look next to where Jesus has the audacity to now say in historical fact to a man who's going to heal. But he first says, your sins are forgiven. Ha! Boy, that freaked them out. Those Pharisees went nuts inside, because who is he to forgive anyone's sins? He was God standing in their midst, the creator of everything they are and everything they knew and everything they were and everything they had. And he stood in their midst and he looked at that man and he said, your sins are forgiven. He said, which is easier, you're healed or you're forgiven? He told him the easiest one was, your sins are forgiven, get up and walk. And the guy was healed. Look, your sins are forgiven. Are you still laying on your cot of your sickness, of your failure? I'm not talking about sicknesses. I need to go to the doctor. Or I tell Cindy, I got these, help me with this. I got this and this and this. And she says, go to the doctor. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about disease. We're talking about the cot of your death, the cot of your curse that you live under or may sit under. I'm not saying you do it. I'm asking you, do you have this in your life? Is this the way you live? Because see, this is not just about memorizing some truth. Not at all. This is about being able to say the right words, that I can take a test and I can give Linda Roser the test, and next week she can give me the, how many, 37 things that he has finished for me. It's not what it's about. It's about the realization and the revelation that only he can give. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that I pray that you and I can have a revelation. I found that revelation at the moment of the deepest part of my failure. His love came to me. I didn't deserve it. All those A's I got in seminary and in college and all that graduate work that I did and all that stuff I knew and the readings I read and all the stuff that I could have explained and tell you all about, et cetera, et cetera. And the books this long on a shelf of a man named Martin Luther, and I read them all. And on we had to do all these kinds of things. I could have told you all about that. But that day I was where I was. None of that mattered to him. I was at a place I was totally undeserving. We're at a place of total undeserving in our whole walk in Christ. And that is where we are to realize we're at. You say, well, he said do good works. Uh-huh, that's right. And we're going to get there. But the good works don't make your salvation better. And the bad works don't make your salvation weaker. Come to ask this question. Okay, I get I'm chosen. Yes. I don't want to live under the curse. I am living under the curse. Ask yourself that. Ask God to show you. If you're living your Christian faith according to what you're either told or believe is the way you should be doing this, this, and this, you're not making it. I have this, mentioned this to her one day. I don't think I did all this, but I said, and I told my Sunday school class, listen, I look at church life like ice cream, and there are all kinds of flavors, but it's all ice cream. Many, many different flavors. Some you like, some you don't like. Whatever, that's not the point. But we're just all different flavors. And you can go from flavor to flavor to flavor and come out of that so confused or so finally, yes. And then you walk out in the world on a Monday morning and and everything falls apart in your life as you are behaving not like a Christian. Okay. Cindy tells me that I can be too redundant and say it over, you get it. I'm totally not sure you got it yet, but I do know you're thinking about it. And I do pray that you're going to think about it. Stay in this point. He chose me. He chose me. And I said yes. I yielded myself to him. And I put down everything, and then I close with this at the last part of last week, when he said, die to yourself. We take that all wrong. We think that means now you have to give up this, or you give up that, or now you have to take this to that poor person. That's not what this means. This means you stop living according to your self-talk. What your flesh tells you, what the devil tells you, is a lie. Don't listen to it. Die to that. How hard is that? You got to do it daily. I'm not going to listen to this. I'm not going to listen to this. I'm not going to hear this. That's not what God says. I'm going to say what the Word of God says. And guess what? You are no better than Jesus. He dealt with that all of his life. And the minute he stepped on the ministry, history of, he went into the desert and the devil came to him and said, guess what? You got it wrong. You got to do this, this, and this, and this. Did you realize what he told Jesus? You got to do this work, and this work. Make the stone into bread. Jump off the temple. Do this, whatever. Do this, do this, do this, and you will prove to the world you are the Son of God. And he looked at him and he said, I'm not sure how he said it in his language totally, and I'm not going to try to translate it, but he looked at him and said, you get behind me. You are a liar. I am who I am. I don't need to do anything to prove to the world that I'm God. I am God. And you're not going to tempt me. Begin to listen to your temptations. Not just temptation to go do something wrong. Temptations to put you in a pit of you're a failure. You don't deserve this. Why, Herb, you weren't good enough this week. Who do you think you are this is not true, I don't know this. Who do you think you are to stand up here and lead worship? Hey, Den, do you know what you just did this week at somebody that drove by you? You're not fit to stand up here. Fill in the blanks. To preach. Who do you think you are? Look, he doesn't wink at sin. Not at all. That's not what this means. But stop dwelling on what you aren't. And start dwelling on what he tells you you are. You are the light. You are the salt. Man, if that's all you can meditate on right now, just hang in there to that. And just let it work and let it work and let it work. And you'll find in this place with God, when you come to grow and grow, what we're talking about is a grace walk. That's what we're talking about. In 1999, I read a book. That's exactly what it was called, Grace Walk. And I began to get a glimpse of all of this. And boy, it takes a long time for me to get a hold of stuff because I'm stubborn. But the realization that he doesn't need my behavior to love me, that he doesn't need my behavior to pour out his spirit on me, he doesn't need my behavior to do this, that I deserve it. I deserve it. Let's pray. Father, this is your words. This is your revelation. And I pray, Father, and I ask that as I brought together again what we've been doing for the last weeks before their eyes to just reiterate it, and as we move on, to not lose it. I pray for anyone here, Lord, that doesn't have it, that is born again, and whose life is just in up and down, continuing to feel like a failure and continuing to walk in condemnation. Lord, I know that you're not telling me you're condemning me. Oh, you'll tell me what's wrong. That's right. But you don't condemn me. And so I pray that we can get free, and the joy that it says of the Lord is my strength. What is that joy? The joy of knowing what you want to tell me about who I am in you through the blood of Christ, through his sacrifice, through his death and resurrection, and through the power of the Holy Spirit that's brought into my life. Basically, Lord, free us, free anyone here from the lie that dwells within them that they have got to be doing the law just right. It's a matter of doing it right, and then they'll get blessed. Talk to us, Father. Now, today, you were talking to us when we even sang before we started here, that you are the perfecter of our faith. You are the producer of it. It's all about you. Man, yes, yes, yes. And the fight that's going on in people who are listening to this and going, yes, but, I'm not sure. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. He'll take care of you. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Herb?
Let's stand.